Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today is our fourth and final installment on the series Aging, Dying, and Death. Our first message was Aging but Not Finished, and we cited people that did their greatest work late in years. Then we went from aging to dying, and we considered from Ecclesiastes 12 characteristics of aging. Then we considered dying to death. The problem is not death. The problem's dying and the pain therein. Well, today we're going to wrap up with make every day count. It's the natural progression of living is death. No matter how old you are, one day you're going to leave this earth, and several billion people have gone before us to testify you're going to die. And I'm going to die, but your soul is going to live on, whether it is an eternal glory or whether it is an eternal hell. That's the grand reality of this life. We considered Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And that's going to be a key point of what we're talking about today. Make every day count. The idea that you're going to die, I'm going to die, demands our attention to death and preparing for that great day when we stand before God Almighty. The saved will stand before God for rewards. The unsaved will stand before God for their eternal destiny. And the truth is, there is no hope after death. You need to make your decision before you die. God sent His Son to pay the sin debt for every man, woman, and child. That decision needs to be made here on this earth, because after death is the judgment. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Folks, when you die, the judgment's there. It's too late. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you would do well to trust today and not delay that decision, because you don't know when your last breath is. God is not willing that any should perish, and He sent His Son to pay for your sin debt, my sin debt, every person's sin debt. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is plastered on screens across football games. You see it in the stands. You see it at baseball games. It is the foundation of salvation. God does not hate sinners. God loves sinners. And He's not willing that any should perish, so much so that He sent His Son, God in the flesh, to hang on that cross of Calvary to pay for your sin debt. How do you receive it? When you believe. Whosoever believes. Do you believe Jesus Christ shed His blood for you? Do you believe that's what paid your sin debt? That and only that. It's not Jesus and your good works. It's Jesus only. And where do you believe? You believe in your brain. And God says, whosoever believes. God knows your thoughts. The moment you believe, you're born again. You don't have time to be water baptized. You don't have time to walk an aisle. You don't have time to raise your hand. The moment you get it, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's not my words. That's the Bible. It's the most important decision any person will ever make. Well, today we're going to consider making every day count. I read a very simple document of a man late in years who had served the Lord. And in his latter days, he wrote a simple document listing key truths for every person that when their days are over, they will not regret. Now, he recognized that all Scripture, and he admitted all Scripture is important. And he doesn't mean to minimize any. But he gave key passages that summarize a lot of the truths of Scripture. And I want to take those passages and share them with you today, because it fits so well in our series, Aging, Dying, and Death. It's logical we would prepare ourselves for that great day. He lists, first of all, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about daily living. The same way you were saved is the way you ought to live. I was saved by faith, and if we trust God with our eternal destiny, does it not make sense that we will trust him today? But how many times do we rest in our eternal destiny and we fear that God won't give us a hamburger today? Something's flawed in that thinking. He created us to be dependent upon him, not only in the good times, but even when the bad times. But even in the good times, we tend to forget them, because then in our own strength, we can handle the day. We need to remember them in the good and the bad. Simple quote, man says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. When you truly see this world for what it really is, it's a very spiritual world. And one day, we're going to pass into eternity. Number two, put God before and above all of your possessions. Whatever earthly treasures you have, please consider Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Everything you have ought to be dedicated to the glory of God. And with the first fruits of thine increase, if God gives you more, use that to the glory of God. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, the church was never promised material blessings. The people of the church today is promised spiritual blessings. And we need to take whatever God has given us and use it to his glory. Remember, one day this earth will burn up. Consider, just after midnight on April 15, 1912, the order was given to lower the lifeboats off the ill-fated Titanic. The luxury liner was carrying many wealthy passengers, and 11 millionaires perished that day, leaving a combined wealth totaled more than $200 million. In those days, that was a lot of money. One wealthy man who did survive was Major A.H. Petchen of Toronto, Canada. He was a former Army officer who made a fortune manufacturing acetone, a chemical used in explosives. Petchen learned from a ship steward that the ship had struck an iceberg, but he never really believed the ship was going to sink. However, he was also one never to take chances. Without hesitating, he left behind $200,000 in stocks and bonds, his jewelry, and the presents he had bought for his children. Even after dropping his wallet, he refused to be deterred from entering the lifeboat, and he did not waste any time looking for it. The only things he brought with him were three oranges that he plucked from a bowl along the way to the lifeboat. Later, when interviewed by a newspaper, he was asked what were his thoughts about leaving his fortune behind. He said, "The money seemed a mockery at that time. I picked up three oranges instead. Material things will never satisfy us in our greater need." Folks, this world is going to burn up, and only what is done for Christ will last. Number three, share the gospel. Are you a soul winner? Do you tell others about Jesus Christ? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life," and underline it, "and he that winneth souls is wise." Do you tell others about Jesus? Share the good news. Aren't you glad somebody someday told you that Christ died for your sins and your soul is settled for eternity in heaven? And God wants us to go on to tell others. It's a very serious matter. A soldier was wounded in a battle and ordered to the nearest military hospital. Arriving at the entrance, he saw two doors, one marked for minor wounds, the other for serious wounds. He entered the first door and walked down a long hallway. At the end of the door, he saw two more doors. The first read for officers, the other for enlisted men. The soldier went through the second. Again, he found himself walking down a long hallway with two doors at the end. One read for party members, the other for non-party members. The wounded soldier took the second door and found himself back on the street. When he got back to his unit, his buddies asked, "How'd your trip to the hospital go?" "Well, the people really didn't help me much, but boy, are they organized." We can be organized here in this church, but if we're not doing the job, what's the point? We must be soul winners. Next, beware of pride. Proverbs 16:5. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Folks, we are all made of dust, and we're all going to go back to dust. What do we have to be proud of? Everything you have came from God Almighty. And everything you have material is going to be left behind. Who are you to think you're superior to others? Quote, what is there to be proud of? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Are we proud of beauty? Beauty's skin deep, according to a well-proved proverb. Are we proud of wealth? Riches make themselves wings and flee away, as has been proven in many tragical events. Are we proud of health? Our health is a breath in our nostrils, and every man is but a tenant at will in the body of his house. But the pride here is pride of heart. It may be subtle and unexpressed so far as anything concrete or definite is concerned. It may not relate to beauty, riches, bodily strength, or social position. It may rather be in a consciousness of superiority to other people, resulting in the cultivation of vanity, self-conceit, haughtiness, or contempt to others. They are not good enough for our society. They are unworthy of our regard. They are hardly of sufficient importance to be religiously cared for. It is in all such thoughts as these, so unchristlike, so undivine, that we find the most vicious pride. And a quote that goes along with this, there was one who thought himself above me, and he was until he had that thought. Self-control, especially in anger, was his next observation in this list. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. Folks, do you understand how much better this world would be if people would take that proverb and control yourself? So many problems would be solved. If people would only hear that message. And it doesn't matter how many laws they put on the books. If people aren't going to control themselves, they're not going to obey another law. But if people would get saved and yield themselves to serving God every day and doing right before Him, what a world this would be. When it starts in every man's heart. He that is slow to anger, and he that ruleth his spirit. One that doesn't rule his spirit often flies off the handle and is angry. This ought not to be. Self-control, or also called temperance, is fruit of the Spirit. This is something that the Holy Spirit works in a godly person. Control yourself in all manner of behavior of life. It's a great virtue to have. Quote, men are like steel. When they lose their temper, they're worthless. And I want you to reflect on self-control and self-discipline in this next anecdote. A young soldier who was showing signs of panic on the eve of his first battle was chafed by a veteran. "Why, sonny," he said, "you're shaking with fear. Don't be such a coward." "I'm not a coward," hotly retorted the youth. "If you felt half as scared as I do, you'd run away." He was right. That young man was not a coward because he felt fear. But he would have been a coward if he had allowed it to master him and drive him from his post of duty. Folks, there are going to be times even in the Christian life, the mouth is dry, the hands are shake, the knees are weak, and you stand there and say, "But I am not giving up my post. If God wants me to do this, I shall do it, and by His strength, He'll have to see me through it, because the truth is, I can't do it, but God can." Christian, if we would consider that, how much better off this world would be if we would determine, "I am going to do right no matter what. This is what matters." We must exercise self-control in every aspect of our living. Next, keep God first in your life. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I understand that in its purest context, that is written to the Jew. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, there was 400 years of silence from God between the book of Malachi and the time of Christ. And the Jews were so lost in religion that they missed the whole point. And Jesus Christ stood up and he gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And they said, never did anyone ever speak like this. They were in a spiritual drought. And he spoke these words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be worried about the things of life. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? God says, I know you need these things. Put me first. So in its purest context, he's not talking to us per se, but we can learn from the principle. And the principle, folks, is if you put God first, he'll take care of you whatever will befall. And yet the truth is sometimes you'll die. As we pray for health many times, did you know there does come a time God doesn't answer that prayer? Let us be careful as we think about that. That doesn't mean that God failed. It means it's a natural process of life. And he said, I have provided a way through my son. You don't have to fear death. Consider this. Quote, a new study conducted by the Barna Organization found that most Americans consider themselves to be not only religious, but also deeply spiritual. When the commitment of America was examined further, results questioned the meaning of being deeply spiritual. Further research found that when adults were asked to identify the single most important priority in life, their commitment to their faith was placed second, while only 1 in 6 people even listed faith as a priority. Barna's study found half of the population said their top priority was family. This was especially true for families with children under 18. Married couples and adults in their 20s and 30s also. Faith was second, listed by 16% of adults as top priority. This included a wide-ranging set of commitments such as connecting with God, living consistently with one's faith's principles, having peace with God, being a committed church member, and growing in faith. Barna says the relationship between a person's perception of their religious commitment and their unwillingness to make faith their top priority point to a serious disconnect. Barna notes, spirituality is in vogue in our society today. It's popular to claim to be part of the faith community or to have a spiritual commitment. He says the research indicates many Americans are living a dual life, one filled with good feelings about God and faith, corroborated by some simple religious practices, and another in which they believe they are in control of their own destiny and operate apart from Him. Barna notes, it seems as if God is in, but living for God is not. End quote. Where are we? Are we seeking God and keeping Him first in our lives? Next, God cares how you live. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two verses are very straightforward about righteous living. And how does it happen? In a person's thinking, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind is not with the program, you are a hypocrite. You are going through the motions, and you are not really inwardly supporting what you're doing. And Christianity is nothing more than a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I did my duty for the week, I'm out of here. Think about this, a living sacrifice. Now that would be fresh in their minds. We don't think so much about animal sacrifices, but they're coming off of several thousand years of the Jewish system where they sacrificed on a regular basis. And he says, you're the sacrifice. How much of the animal did they sacrifice? They didn't cut the leg off and sacrifice it. The whole animal was sacrificed. God wants your whole life sacrificed unto Him in daily living. And that includes your mind. I get it. I'm not my own. I belong to God. He bought me with the shed blood of Christ. And it's only right that I would give my entire life to Him. And He wants to give you a blessed life on earth. Yes, it has trials and tribulations.
And then you have a glorious home in heaven. God cares how you live. Next, prefer others over yourself. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Quote, if this verse were obeyed, I believe it would solve the problems in most of the music departments in our churches. It would eliminate this attitude. Why don't they call on me to sing? I have a much better voice than so-and-so. The same could be said for problems on church boards and on committees. It would eliminate the power struggle that goes on in churches today among church officers. Now, I don't sense that in this ministry, but I have seen it, and it's not pretty. That's not spirituality, folks. And by the way, the next time you want to pull rank over somebody, remember your rank, servant. That's what God wants from us. Guard your testimony. The next is guard your testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Think about what you're doing and how it's going to look. Be careful. I'll be honest, I take it very seriously as the pastor of this church that there could be things, wait a minute, don't do that. What's somebody going to think if they see me, even though my intentions and motives are completely pure? Let's think of another way to do that. Don't do that. Don't even appear like it. Because somebody may notice it, they may not even say anything, but they'll judge you by it. And they're not going to give you the chance to explain. Do your best to not even have an appearance of evil. We never know who's watching. Next, pray. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore, first, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And in verse 8, Paul went on to say, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Pray! Pray! It moves the hand of God. Consider, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It is not recorded that Jesus taught them how to preach. He taught them how to pray. We think it's easy. We just talk to God. Well, that's true. That's true. But how often do we neglect it? How often does our mind wander while we're praying? How often do our prayers become vain repetitions? Teach us to pray. This is what God wants. There's a delightful painting that depicts a Christian farmer who has left his plow and turned aside in the early glow of morning to pray. The outstanding thing about the picture, however, is that while the man is lifting his heart to God, an angel is going on with the plow for him. The moments we spend looking up are not lost time. It moves the hand of God. Next, study God's Word. While this man had cited several verses that we ought to tend to in our lives, he makes a point of saying, study all of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. In its purest form, that is talking to a pastor. Study. Timothy was the pastor. Paul said, study, Timothy. But what was he supposed to do with that? Study, pass it on. And you too can be a blessing to someone else when you learn and you share the Word of God and your mind is sharp and you can answer those questions. And by the way, in the times when you can't answer the question, you say, that's a good question, I'll get back to you. And I still do that today after 35 plus years ministry. That's a good question, I'll have to get back to you. I don't know it all. Keep studying. The student of the Word must understand the Word of God in one great bundle of truth and that it has certain right divisions. The Bible is built according to a certain law and structure which must be observed and obeyed as you go through the Word of God. You can't just lift a verse here and a verse there and choose to ignore a passage here and a passage there. It's easy to do this, but the Bible is not that kind of book. This is the reason I maintain that the Bible is to be taught in its entirety. This is why we try to go through the book. We have topicals and we also have studies throughout the book. that we understand what God's word is. Next, this man sets forth, be faithful in your church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. A clear admonition, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This church is not the building, it's the people. And we need to assemble with God's people for worship, for fellowship, for admonition, for study, for encouragement. And when are we supposed to do this? Read the back half of verse 25 there in Hebrews 10. And so much more as you see the day approaching, we ought to be eager to get together as we see the Lord's return getting closer. And even if you didn't notice anything specifically today, let me give you a sure promise. We're a day closer than we were yesterday. Next, endure trials as you live your Christian life. Endure them properly in the sight of God, realizing God's in control of everything. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me stop there. Chapter 11 just gave a whole bunch of illustrations from Old Testament saints who lived a life of trial and tribulation, and yet God was there, and they testified as a witness in a court scene. God was faithful. And here in chapter 12, forget chapter verse divisions, he says, we've got this cloud of witnesses that have just told you how faithful God is. Now you do it. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How do you endure? Look beyond it. Look beyond it. Despising the shame, he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endure trials properly as a Christian in this life. Next, don't just learn the Bible, live it. James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're a hearer only and don't do it, you are deceiving your own self. Academic knowledge of the Scriptures is valuable, but much greater is the practice therein. Apply what you have learned. Quote, it is not sufficient, however, to receive the word. One must respond to it in active obedience. The command is clear. Do not merely listen, do. One must become or keep on becoming the doer of the word, not just a hearer. When you hear something of the word of God, heed it. Do it. Finally, love each other. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And God set forth the perfect illustration and the greatest example and the greatest demonstration of love when he sent his Son from his throne in glory, go down there and take on the likeness of a man as a servant, and they will take you and crucify you. And God the Father sent his Son in a great demonstration of love. For when we were yet without strength, Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. As we look around this room and say, love one another, but so-and-so's not real lovable. And God said, neither were you when I sent my Son. And the truth is, some people will be like fingernails down the blackboard to us. You know, I look back, I don't think Peter would have been a real likable guy. But he became one of the greatest men on the face of this earth because of what God can do. Love one another. And by the way, remember this. You irk other people. Sorry. It's the way it goes. So it is. We have had a study. Aging but not finished. From aging to dying. From dying to death. And today, make every day count. Folks, one day we'll stand before him. You will be thankful. You gave it everything you have. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, please just listen 1 minute. Let this hand represent you. Take this very personally. Let it be everyone. And you have a sin debt. And you were born with this sin debt. I get it. There's nothing I can do in my flesh to get rid of this sin debt. You could join this church and go down the list of whatever you deem are good works. They're not sufficient to satisfy this. And God loves you. He hates the sin, and this sin will condemn you to eternal hell. And there's only one way to get rid of that, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ when he left his throne in glory. And when he was on that cross, he took your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. He paid your sin 2,000 years ago. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. And when you believe that, I get it. I have a debt that I can't pay. I get it. That's why Jesus came. He paid it all. And when I believe that, and that alone for my salvation, God knows my thoughts. I have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever means whosoever believeth in his work of redemption, in the context, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. How much easier can God make it? And what is your delay if you haven't made a decision? It's the greatest decision any man will ever make.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.